But this morning, take your Bibles and let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter number 10. 1 Corinthians chapter number 10. We were in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 Wednesday night, and we started off talking about how Paul was thankful, and regardless of what situation you're in, there's something to be thankful for. And as we are thankful for different things, God enlightens us and God helps us and God blesses us. And so I trust we learn to be a thankful people. We'll talk more about that tonight, and I hope that you'll be here to involve yourself in learning some things about that. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, we're going to be reading that, but before we do that, let's go to 1 John chapter 5, and I'll tell you the name of the message, and that'll help Brother Nathan out a little bit, but it'll also help you to understand why we're doing what we're doing, why we're using the verses we're using. In 1 John chapter 5 and verse number 5, the Bible says, "Who is he that overcometh the world but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God?" Who is he that overcometh the world but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God? Now, of course, that's not believing with your head. Everybody believes in Jesus, something in their head, but it's believing that if thou shalt confess thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the mouth confession is made unto salvation, with the heart man believeth unto righteousness. And so when the Bible talks about overcoming, it's talking about for saved people. We are overcomers, the Bible tells us. And then when we go to 1 Corinthians chapter number 10, we find that God speaks not here of overcomers, but the Bible speaks of those who have been overthrown. And the Bible tells us that we are more than conquerors through him that loved us and gave himself for us. And it tells us that we are overcomers if we're saved. And yet we see a lot of people that have been overthrown in the wilderness. And we'll talk a little bit about that as we go through the message today. I do want to be a blessing to God's people, but I do not want to leave out anyone who is outside of the family of God. You need Jesus if you're going to go to heaven. Listen, you can have everything else working right in your life. You can have income, you can have status, you can have reputation, you can have a good name or a bad name. You can have business talents and one thing or another. You can have musical talents, you can have whatever kind of talents you can name, you can have anything. Listen, you can go to hell with all those things, but you can't go to heaven with Jesus, without Jesus, and you can't go to hell with him. And so we represent Jesus Christ. We encourage you to please consider him today. If you don't know, you're on your way to heaven. Let's begin reading in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse number 1, reading through the 12 verses, which will be our text. The Bible says, "Moreover, brethren, I would not that ye should be ignorant how that all our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea, and were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and did all eat of the same spiritual meat, and did all drink of the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. But with many of them God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness." Reading for emphasis, they were overthrown in the wilderness. Verse 6, "Now these things were our examples to the intent we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. Neither be ye idolaters as were some of them, as it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Neither let us commit fornication as some of them committed and fell in one day 23,000. Neither let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted, and were destroyed of serpents. Neither murmur ye, as some of them also murmured, and were destroyed of the destroyer. Now all these things happened unto them for examples, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed, lest he fall." Father, we've already had prayer today, and we thank you for the privilege of that. We've enjoyed music and the message of the music and the talent that was used to produce the music for us, our enjoyment in your glory. And Father, now we just ask you again, even as Brother James preached, that we would be spot on with the preaching, Lord, that we would be exactly where you want us to be, saying exactly what you want said, exactly the right way. And Father, I pray that the end result would be, number one, that you'd be glorified, you'd be pleased. Number two, that folk who perhaps even have been overthrown would realize that they're more than conquerors today. Lord, they're overcomers today if they know Christ. And I pray, Father, we'd leave here determined that we can be all that you want us to be because of your grace, because of your mercy, because of you living in us. Help us, Lord, to determine that today. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Remember, as you study the book of 1 Corinthians, where Paul was when he wrote this and why he wrote this. The Apostle Paul came to Corinth and began a New Testament Baptist church there in the house of Titus Justus. The house of Titus Justus, the Bible tells us, was fast to the synagogue. And as I think about that, I think about driving up through to the airport up on Highway 1, and you see all these row houses. You see a house here and a house here and a house here. They all had a common wall and a private entrance, but a common wall, and they're stacked up real high and real skinny. That's kind of how I picture this is, as the Bible describes it to us. It says it was fastened, joined hard to the synagogue. And so here's Titus Justus's house. And Titus got saved. And he invited the Apostle Paul to come in and start preaching. And the Apostle Paul did. And as he preached so loud that Jewish people over in the synagogue heard him preaching. And many of them came to Christ. The church grew just wonderfully well and began to be a New Testament Independent Baptist Church. And incidentally, the Apostle Paul was sent there by the church at Antioch, according to the book of Acts. And that's how all missions ought to be done. If it's not done that way, it's not done correctly. I didn't say that. The Bible does. And so he was sent there. He started the church. The church flourished. It grew. It became an indigenous Baptist church, meaning it could take care of its own business. The Apostle Paul left to go out and do other missions work. And all of a sudden, as this church began to realize their size, their shape, their situation in life, they began to take the Lord Jesus for granted. They began to assume some things on him. And that sin led to other sins. And we find the Apostle Paul dealing with some of those things. And then he comes here in chapter number 10. And he says, listen, I want to tell you folk here, how come the folk back there in the Old Testament, how come they were overthrown? And if we understand that and we let God, the Holy Spirit, make application to our hearts and our lives, we'll find out that we don't have to be overthrown because we are overcomers in Christ Jesus. Now, as we look at this portion of Scripture, there's a number of things that just kind of stand out. Nothing in the Bible is unimportant. And yet we read by sometimes so many things because we want to get to that special little nugget that we've gotten and it's been a blessing to us. And so we read very quickly past some things that we ought to not read past. And so we're going to take this just almost a word at a time, but we'll lump some of them together so we'll not bore you to death. But number one, the Bible tells us, moreover, the Apostle Paul had covered a number of subjects up to this point in this church that was reckless with their living. And some of the subjects that he crossed over, and if you just read the introduction on the top of your Bible page, which tells you what's going on there, you'd find that the Apostle Paul dealt with a number of things. He dealt in one place with division. You know, the Bible says that a house divided against itself cannot stand. If you have mama believing this and daddy believing this, it's going to harm everything. And a church is the same way. If division comes into a church and one group is believing this and one group is believing this, or maybe in an interdenominational system, you can have several different groups believing several different things, and that won't work and be accurate or adequate in the Word of God. It talks about division. And then he talks about morality before he gets here. He talks about it's good for a man not to touch a woman. Speaking about before marriage. It's good for a man not to touch a woman. Now, if a man doesn't touch a woman, it would take care of a lot of our abortion problems. Just obeying that one simple little command. Because no one ever got pregnant without being touched. Amen. Thank you. And so he talks about morality, and then he talks about morality within the family. He talks about marriage and how a husband has a responsibility, a duty, perhaps a privilege, we could call it, to his wife and she to him. And if that gets all mixed up, things get all kinds of confused. And he's trying to set the stage to show these people that they're not all they think they are, and they need to get back to where they were when God was blessing them. And so he covers a number of these subjects. He covers the subject of idols and how we worship idols sometimes and don't even realize that we're doing that. And so he says, moreover. The word moreover means beyond what I've already said. Paul says, there's some things I've got to tell you beyond what I've already said. And I'm sure somebody who was reading this letter probably said, oh man, is there more? And of course, there's a lot more that he says before he's finished reading. And then he says he's speaking to the brethren. He's speaking to saved people. Now, saved people are more than just religious people. We see a lot of religious people in the world today. Religious people do a lot of things contrary to the scripture. Religious people. Religion says, what must I do to please God? And the answer to that is, there's nothing we can do in the flesh to please God. Incidentally, saved people can't preach in the flesh and please God. The Bible says that all the works of the flesh are as filthy rags to God. God hates the flesh. And he's not going to bring something from the flesh to glorify himself. He says that's not going to happen. And so the Bible testifies that religion is simply a matter of saying, God, what must I do to please you? What can I do to please you? And there's nothing we can do to please him. If we could please God, Jesus Christ would not have had to have died the death that he died. He died the most excruciating, most painful, most humiliating type of death that anybody ever did imagine to invoke upon another human being. And the Lord Jesus bore that because he loved you and because he loved me. And if we're saved, we saw that one day, more or less, depending on how much we knew the scriptures, but we saw the price that Jesus paid, and we realized that religion wouldn't do it, and we believed that Jesus' death on the cross, his righteousness then, was offered to us. If we receive him, we receive his righteousness. He went to the grave, and 72 hours later, he rose again from the grave, victorious over sin, death, and the grave, and he ever lives today to make intercession for us. He's writing to saved people, and it's important we understand that today. He's writing to saved people, and yet they had all these problems. And so the Bible testifies he's writing to saved people more than religious people. And then the Bible says that God would not have you to be ignorant. You see, God wants us to know. It's the Lord's desire that we hear the Word of God and that we believe the Word of God and that we live the truth out in our life. That the Word of God, which is the truth, Jesus says, sanctify them with thy truth. Thy Word is truth. And so God says, I want you to take the truth. I want you to let it live through you. And if you do that, you'll have victory in your life. Jesus said in John chapter 8, here's a portion of scripture that's way taken out of context. Jesus, you know, you've heard the verse that says, you shall know the truth and the truth shall make you free. I mean, religious people use that all the time. And then they'll give you some little tidbit that they think's true, like 2 + 2 = 4. Don't get much into the scriptures with that. But they'll say, oh, see, you believe the truth, you're going to be free. That's not what the Bible says when you take it in context. In context, you back up a verse, the Bible says, then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him. He's talking to saved Jews. He said, if ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. Listen, if you're a child of God and you're not walking in the Spirit of God through the Word of God, then you are in encumberment, you are in an entanglement, you are in an overthrown position that God desires you not be in. Amen. So we find it. And then the Bible tells us if we hear the Word of God and don't do it, we've just deceived ourselves. James covers that. And then he says the fourth thing we want to mention here is that he's speaking to all people. He says of those people in the Old Testament, he said, all of our fathers all passed through, all baptized, all eat, all drink. He's saying everybody was involved. And listen, he cuts that down to this. There are no excuses. God knows your abilities. God knows your limitations. God knows you from stem to stern. God knows you lock, stock, and barrel. God knows every inch of you. God knows every pound of you. And even if you can't keep track of them, God does. God knows you. God knows me. And God is never going to ask us to do something that we can't do by the power of the Holy Spirit of God for the glory of Christ. Not going to happen. Not going to happen. And so when God says do and we say I can't, we have lied. I bring to you Moses. Moses said, I can't, Lord. God said, I want you to lead my people. He said, I can't, Lord. Now this is paraphrased. And the Bible says God encouraged him. Yes, you can. He said, no, I'm slow of speech. And God said, didn't I make the mouth? Didn't I make the tongue? No, that won't work for an excuse. And he says, but here comes your brother Aaron, and he's a good speaker. We'll let him talk for you. And then we find it all through his ministry. When Moses got his heart right, all through his ministry, not one time did Aaron speak for him. You see, he could do what God told him to do in spite of all of his excuses. And so can you and I. There's not one thing that God has asked us to do that we can't do. Someone says, well, I have physical limitations, I have financial limitations, I have family limitations. No, you don't. Because God's already taken all those things into account when he told you to do what he wants you to do. And so there are no valid excuses. They're only excuses. That's all they could be. And then the Bible testifies that, somebody said that an excuse is the skin of reason, stuff of the lie. But you know, you can buy an excuse for a dime, excuses for a dime a dozen if you go to the devil's sale house. He can give you an excuse faster than fast. I mean, like a country boy said, faster than a minnow could swim a dipper. He can give you an excuse. And if that excuse doesn't work, he can give you another excuse. And then he can give you another excuse, give another excuse. Finally, you get tired of even hearing him giving you excuses. But there are no excuses for a child of God not doing what God says to do. None. Absolutely none. And so he says that to all, everybody. And then he says, but with many of them, not a few, but with many of them, God was not well pleased. I would not give a percentage wise of whom I was not pleased with, but we'll mention something about numbers in a little bit. But many, not with a few, not with a small group. But the Bible says in that Old Testament setting that God was not well pleased with many. Now think about it. He's writing to save people. He said, you don't have any excuse. And I want you to reflect back to the Old Testament. With many of those people, God was not well pleased. And then the Bible says, for, or because, and you can look up Psalms 118 and verses 1 and verse number 29, to show the association between for and because, without going out of context at all, because or for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now the word overthrown means to be brought down, to be defeated. And you and I all know people who say they're saved and at one time exemplified evidence that they were saved. They've taught, they've walked, they've sounded, they've sung, they've given out the gospel. But somewhere in the long line, something happened and they were overthrown. And the Bible testifies that that means simply that they were defeated. And we all know Christians today who are living a defeated life. If all the people today who I think are genuinely born again would get their hearts right to God, you couldn't build buildings fast enough to house everybody. Amen, what a problem that'd be. And so we find the Bible says that these people were overthrown. They were overthrown. And then they were overthrown. Note where they were overthrown. They were overthrown in the wilderness. Now the wilderness is a place that it represents life. The children of Israel came out of Egypt. They went across the Jordan. They were in the wilderness. They had not yet gotten to the promised land. So the wilderness is between salvation and the promised land. Now, somebody says, well, now that you're talking about life. You're talking about the promised land being heaven. No, the promised land is not heaven. Now, if the promised land pictures heaven, then a person can lose their salvation. Because every man over the age of 20 who came out of Egypt died in the wilderness. Moses and Aaron included. In fact, God was so concerned for Moses, and Moses asked God three different times if he wouldn't withdraw what he said about Moses dying because he struck the rock the second time. Three different times Moses prayed to God and said, please, let me go into the promised land. And God said, no, I'll do this. And he took him up on Mount Pisgah and said, now look over. That's what you forfeited. That's what you gave up when you decided to be overthrown in the wilderness, when you decided to do my work your way, when you decided that you were smarter than I was, when you did not allow the Spirit of God to control your spirit, that's what you messed up on. And he let him see it, and then God kissed him to sleep and took him to a place called heaven. No, the promised land is not a picture of heaven at all. It's a picture of the victorious Christian life. If it pictures heaven, then there's going to be wars in heaven. Because once they got over into the promised land, listen, that's when their battles really started. Their wars, the campaigns against the Canaanites and the Reubenites, and not the Reubenites, they were Jewish, but a different, the Ike brothers, they fought against all these guys. And if that's a picture of heaven, then we're going to war when we get to heaven. Well, we know that that's not true. And so the wilderness was that time between when they got saved and when they decided they were going to start living their lives God's way. It's speaking of victory in Christ Jesus in this nasty now and now. Now, we're all going to live in victory in the sweet by and by. But too many people aren't in the nasty now and now. And the nasty now and now is way more important than what we sometimes think that it is. You see, it's a promise of victory in Christ in this world. That's where you find the peace that passes all understanding. That's where you find the testimony that causes people to ask you a reason of the hope that's in you with meekness and fear. Question, how long has it been since somebody asked you, how come you know you're going to heaven? How long has it been since somebody asked you, how come you're always up when you're going through the same problems they're going through? How long has it been since someone said, listen, really, what's your hope built on? And we sing the song, my hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. And that is a very, very much a truth, but that needs to be a truth to us personally. Sometimes we have our hope built on a lot of other things besides God's blood and righteousness. And then, of course, there were many overthrown. Many overthrown. In fact, most overthrown in the wilderness. And, of course, somebody says, well, that's okay because that makes me average, I guess. You know, one time I got a C. I was pretty happy to get a grade of a C. And someone told me, you know, a C grade is average. That means you're the best of the lousy, or you're the lousiest of the best. I said, I'm not taking any more tests. That didn't work out that way, but in my mind, I didn't want to take any more tests. No, don't be satisfied with being the average. You're an overcomer if you're saved. And we need to act like overcomers if we're saved. We need to not be overthrown in the wilderness. Well, our examples, life is too short. Life is too short for us to make all the mistakes in life ourselves. We ought to learn from some other people's mistakes. Now, somebody said one thing we learn from history is that we never learn anything from history. And I think there's a truth there. But it's not that it's not available for us to learn. And when we get to this before the Lord, the living Word of God, and He begins to direct our attention through the King James Bible and says, look here what I tried to show you, look here what I tried to show you, look here what you read one time, but you read through it so fast you didn't understand it, and you didn't go back and ask me any questions about it. Look at all these opportunities you missed. And you were just an average Christian, not an overcomer, but one who had been overthrown. And so he says there's some examples from this time element in the Old Testament that you need to learn some things from. So he said, we should not, number one, lust after evil things. When we most often think of lust, we think of immorality. And lust does involve immorality. But it's more than that. Lust, the real problem behind lust is selfishness. Thinking of ourselves before we think of someone else. It's taking and not giving. And listen, when you're selfish, you're a stingy gut. You sow, but you sow tight-fisted. You won't give. And it just makes you miserable. And other people around you can't enjoy life like they want to either. And so it has to do with selfishness. Evil things. That's anything that comes between you and the Lord. Now, there's a long list we could make up there. With some of the things we could put on that list, I could upset some people. If I don't put them on the list, I can upset God. So guess who might get upset today? Your children can be an evil thing if they come between you and God. Fact is, if you're really saved and your children come between you and God, you have placed your children in a very dangerous situation. Your possessions that you, I know you worked hard for them, I understand that, and I hate a slacker. I hate slacking. I don't hate the slacker, but I hate slacking. Your possessions can become an evil thing. Your education can become an evil thing. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. That's even said of the world. There's so many things that can come between us and God. Our job can come between us and God. Our clock can come between us and God. Our health can come between us and God. And anything that comes between you and God is evil. God's definition, not mine. God's definition. And so we need to understand the Bible says we need to be careful that we're not lusting after evil things. And then he says, neither be idolaters. In chapter 3 of Colossians, in verse number 5, the Bible says mortify. That means to kill. The word murder in German is mord, and it comes from the same word. Mortify, therefore, your members which are upon the earth. Fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness. Listen, covetousness, which is idolatry. When we covet things that God hasn't seen fit for us to have, when we desire for things for our playpen, things we don't need, things we won't use, things just to have something, just to possess it, just to have it, and we're coveting and coveting and coveting, the Bible says we're committing idolatry. Now, not very many Baptists that I know, now I know some probably would, but not many Baptists I know would take this totem pole here and bow down from this totem pole and do obeisance to it and genuflect and one thing or another in front of that. No, they wouldn't do that. But they'll covet. And if we covet, we have committed idolatry. We've committed idolatry. We have a God besides God. And we need to be careful about that. And then the Bible mentions fornication. That's immoral sexual activity. But, now listen, immoral sexual activity can take place physically, it can take place emotionally, and it can take place spiritually. Well, physically, I don't think we have to explain that very much. That means a sexual encounter outside of marriage. And listen, just because the world says it's okay doesn't mean it's okay. If we're going to use this for our final authority, we're going to have to throw away a lot of what the world says. And so sexual activity, physical sexual activity, we understand that. Emotional sexual activity is when you think it, but you haven't done it yet. Yet. Because the Bible says, as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. And when we think it long enough, Given opportunity, we'll do it. That's emotional, the thinking part. Then it becomes physical. And then spiritual is when we have this, we worship something besides the Lord Jesus. We worship something besides the triune God. We give our time, our talent, our everything. We give Him, we give to this thing, this whatever it might be, more than we give to God. I'd hate to think that I paid the Internal Revenue more than I did God. Amen, Brother Sutton. And we need to understand the fact that we can commit spiritual adultery or fornication by the things that we do, the things that we let come into our life that take the place of Almighty God. The Bible says in Matthew chapter 5 and verse number 28, "But I say unto you that whosoever looketh on a woman with lust and lusteth after her hath committed adultery already in his heart." And we need to understand the truth of that. And so he said, don't do those things. And then he says, neither let us tempt Christ. How do you tempt Christ? Well, you remember when Jesus was being tempted in the wilderness, the devil came to him, and at one point he has him up on the pinnacle of the temple. He says, if you be the Son of God, cast yourself down, for it is written, he'll assign his angels, give his angels, they'll not let your feet touch the ground. They'll not let you touch the ground. I forget exactly how it was worded. And Jesus says, the word of God says, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. And so we find that people today tempt the Lord. They do dumb things thinking that God has to bail them out. And he doesn't always do that. God doesn't always bail a person out when they've committed fornication, or doesn't always bail them out. But it's more than that. It's more than just not God bailing us out. Listen to what the scripture says in Numbers chapter 21, beginning in verse number 5. The Bible says, and the people spake against God and against Moses, wherefore have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no bread, neither is there any water, and our soul loatheth this light bread. And the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, and much people of Israel died. You see, when we complain about what God's done for us, we complain about what God's given us. Listen, if God gave to this preacher today what I earn, what I ought to have, God would send me to hell so fast I couldn't take my boots off. And until you realize that, you're not going to serve God like you should. We in our flesh, we in our energy, we in our knowledge, we have earned hell. And God's mercy and God's grace and God's compassion came past us and showed us the cross and showed us the empty tomb, and we trusted Christ and He set us free. And if we'll walk in His word, we're free indeed, because we're more than overcomers. But sometimes we're overcome, and sometimes we've simply been overthrown. So the Bible testifies we're not to tempt the Lord. And then he says, fifthly, he says, neither murmur ye. You know, I thought this was interesting. Now, I had never seen that till I studied it this time. But he says in verse number 8, neither let us commit fornication. Verse number 7, he says, neither be ye idolaters, talking to somebody else. Verse number 8, he says, neither let us commit fornication. That's talking himself included. And then he says in verse number 9, neither let us tempt Christ. Then he says in verse number 10, neither murmur ye. So sometimes he includes himself in the situation. And listen, understand this. When a preacher's preaching, if he's got a lick of sense and the character that God gave a goose, he knows sometimes he's preaching to himself. And at some time, he's always preaching to himself. And so Paul shows us that as he writes this down here. So he says in verse number 10, he says, neither murmur ye, as some of them also murmured. You know, murmuring, Numbers chapter 14 and verse number 2. All the children of Israel murmured against Moses and against Aaron. And the whole congregation said unto them, would God we had died in the land of Egypt, or would God we had died in this wilderness. just complaining and complaining and complaining. Just being honest, because we're supposed to do that. I can do that politically. You know the battle that I fight sometimes, coming to this pulpit and not saying what I really think about what's going on in the world today. But to be complaining all the time, it has the connotation of a bee buzzing in your ear. And you witness to somebody and all they hear is that. And you try to be an example and they hear it. Because you're murmuring. God help us not to be murmurers. We have so much. God's been so good to us. And yet sometimes we murmur. And then we're told that these are examples. Now, I've studied and studied and studied and studied. I spent a lot of time studying the difference between examples and examples. And I promise you, I don't know exactly what it is. Everybody agrees that examples is an old English word for examples. But there's some reason, and maybe it was just to catch our attention. There's some reason God told these King James translators in one place to use the word example and another place to use the word example. There has to be a reason. Maybe it's just to catch our attention. I don't know. But there it is anyway. So we're told that these were our examples. And then verse number 11 says that this is more for us than it has been for anybody. More than it was for your parents. More than it was for their parents. More than it was for their parents. More than it was for the best Christian you've ever known. Because the Bible says in verse number 11, now all these things happened unto them for examples, and they are written upon for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. We've never been as close to the end of the world as we are today. And so these are written more for us than for any other people in the world. And God didn't say that this is true until, you know, the Democrats got in power. Didn't say this will work until, you know, until we go to the moon. He didn't say that. He didn't limit the time limit on this. He said, these things are written for those upon whom the ends of the world are come. I'm not a date setter. I wish God had whispered in my ear and tell me the date. But if I told you, you'd have to tell me I was lying or befuddled, because the Bible says no man knows. No man knows. No man knows. Jesus said he himself didn't know when he's coming again. Only the Father knows. But he did give us kind of a peek see as to what things would be like when Jesus came. And I believe we see those things unfolding every day. Riots, earthquakes in diverse places, all kinds of confusion in the world. Big me, little you, nations changing hands, and all these things that are going on. Not a date setter, but I will say this. I'd hate to be alive today without Jesus. And then the Bible says in verse number 12, the Bible says, wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth. Let me ask you today, do you think you're standing pretty well? The Bible says, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed, lest he fall. Not lose his salvation, thank God we can't do that. But if we think we stand and we don't, it would be real easy to become overthrown instead of an overcomer. And God wants his people to live in victory. God wants our life to show the world that trusting Jesus is worthwhile, that serving him is worth the effort. That any put out of our time or our comfort is worth it. Not because of what Jesus is going to do. Oh, I look for God to do a lot of good things for me because it's his character to do that. But I ought to be serving him today because of what he's already done for me, not what he's going to do for me. And I should love him today because he first loved, past tense, loved me when he went to the cross and sent the Holy Spirit of God to speak to my heart and bring me to salvation. That's why I ought to be serving him, because I love him. And if I think I'm just pretty well, you know, I'm pretty well the cat's meow, I got this pretty well handled, I got this nailed down, I'm pretty pat on this, Better be careful, lest you fall. I told you the story one time. It's been a couple of years now. Miss Judy and I were out here in the parking lot, and it was a sheet of ice, and I'd look at something on the buses, and I started to walk around the front of her car, and there was black ice, and I thought, man, I got this made, and I'm walking like a duck, you know. And all of a sudden, whew, I found myself looking at parts of my car I hadn't seen in a long time. Could I say to you, child of God, when we think we're standing and we happen to be standing in the power of the flesh, we're about ready to fall. And what a shame when God wants us to be overcomers. God said we're overcomers. We already are overcomers. We just have to live the part and refuse by the grace of God to do those things that would make us overthrown instead of overcomers. God bless you today. Let's look to the Lord in prayer, please.